Here's Pastor Brian as he continues a week of questions and answers.
Hello, this is Solid Ground, and once again today we're in studio and we're going to be taking Bible questions. Robert Jaramillo is with us, and he is going to be asking some questions that focus on the end times, particularly the millennium. I know that within the church a lot of people don't quite understand or grasp the concept of what the Bible teaches about the millennium, so we're going to run through a series of questions to try and help clarify those things. Welcome back today, Rob.
Thank you. It's good to be here again. Okay, Pastor Brian, we have a couple of questions here. The first one I want to ask is, I know there are three main views on the millennium. What are they?
Well, within the church and throughout church history, there has been three primary views on the millennium. The word millennium means 1,000, and it describes 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ as described in the book of Revelation. So that's where we primarily get the term millennium, is out of Revelation chapter 20. 6 times in this chapter, it speaks of Christ reigning for 1,000 years. And so throughout the church, and even in today's church, there's three primary views. The first view has been given the title amillennialism. And when you put the letter A in front of a word, it negates it, which means they do not believe in a literal, physical, 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ upon the earth. Those who espouse this position believe that right now we are in the millennium in this sense, that Christ is ruling and reigning in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. So his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom that has spread over the earth. They're not looking for Christ to come back at the second coming and then establish a literal physical kingdom on the earth. So we're presently in the millennium. The other viewpoint is called postmillennialism. And this group believes that Jesus Christ will come after a 1,000-year time of the gospel going out in great power, and after that point he'll return. Now this view isn't quite as popular today. And the third viewpoint, which we hold to here, is called premillennialism. And that means that we believe that the book of Revelation unfolds a chronology. When we come to chapter 19, we definitely see the second coming of Jesus Christ. And when he comes back, he is going to set up a literal physical kingdom on the earth where he rules and reigns in Jerusalem as on the throne of David for 1,000 years. And in Revelation 20, verse 1 and 2, it says this, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So we believe that the devil will be bound during this time for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, verse 4, and they sat on him, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 5 says, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." Then also at the end of verse 6, it says that we'll be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Then verse 7 says, "Now when the 1,000 years have finished, Satan will be released from this prison." So we take those to be a literal 1,000 years after the second coming of Jesus Christ, where the believers will rule and reign with Christ on the earth for 1,000 years.
Okay, now I know there's some excellent Bible teachers that love the Lord Jesus, and for some reason they come to different opinions on the subject. Why is that?
Well, that's actually happened throughout church history as well. As you read the church fathers that existed in the first 300 years after the writing of the New Testament, there's definitely a strong premillennial viewpoint. One of the most obvious examples of that is Papias. He describes the fruit of the land budding forth so much fruit that the grapes even cry out and say, "Hey, use me to crush me for the wine." So he looked at those passages in the Old Testament and took them literally. And it wasn't until the early 4th century with Augustine where he began to popularize the view of amillennialism. And I think some of that related to the fact that that was the time the Catholic Church was beginning to gain power, and they began to saw the kingdom was here on the earth. And that viewpoint actually was popular up to the Reformation and even really up to the early 1800s. And then now today we have these three different viewpoints. But as you look at it, the main difference is the way you interpret the Bible. Do you have the freedom to look at the word 1,000 years here and look at Revelation chapter 20 as well as much of the promises in the Old Testament to spiritualize them, or should they be taken literally? And my perspective is to take every passage literal as possible, unless it's obviously there's a metaphor or some sort of symbol that is there. And so that is the main difference, that the way people interpret the Bible, either take it literal first and foremost, or can you allegorize it or spiritualize some of these passages?
I know a common reason some people seem to allegorize sections is they say there's a lot of symbols here. It looks like it's a very symbolic book. How would you answer someone like that?
Well, I agree that in the book of Revelation that you have symbols, but those symbols are meant to communicate something to us. And so we're looking at what is this symbol literally trying to represent. And unless you do that, words have no meaning, and you can interpret the Bible any way that you want. So our first approach should be to take the scriptures literally. And along with the question that you asked, why the different interpretations, actually it goes back to the covenants that God made with the nation of Israel. That's the other aspect that relates to why the differences. Those that are premillennial view that those covenants that God made with Abraham and with the nation of Israel, other than the law of Moses, were absolutely unconditional. God said, I'm going to do these things for you. And you see that in Genesis chapter 15, where God had the animals cut in two. They laid them out, and it says Abraham fell asleep. He was overcome by the presence of God. And then God himself walked through by himself through those animals. And the way a covenant was agreed upon that day, basically people would cut an animal in half and separate, and they would walk through it. And hand in hand, basically saying, if either of us violate this covenant, may what happens to these animals happen to us. But we see God himself in Genesis 15 was the only one that walked through those animals, as well as he called these covenants to be eternal. So if something is eternal, it must rest upon God alone and not upon man's response. And so the covenants, looking at those as unconditional promises to the nation of Israel. Now, the way that relates to the millennium is that those that are premillennial view those promises are going to be fulfilled literally by God to the nation of Israel. What amillennialism does and postmillennialism does is they spiritualize those promises in the Old Testament, and somehow they find application in the church, whereas the premillennial position is that God will fulfill these promises literally to the detail during that thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth, and the Lord will reign there in Jerusalem, sitting on the throne of David, making Israel the head and not the tail any longer. And Jerusalem will be the actual center of the earth. And one passage that I think brings that out clearer than any other is Zechariah chapter 14. Chapter 14 is an obvious passage about the second coming of Christ. And then after that, after he describes the second coming, picking up in verse 16, he says this, "It shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain." So here we have the Lord has come back, and then he says year after year you must go to Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles, and if you don't, your nation will not receive rain. So we come back to a literal earthly rain here with the Messiah, people coming to worship him there. So I believe it's clear from this passage and really multitude of passages that a lot of these verses have not been fulfilled, so we look for them to be fulfilled literally in the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth.
That's a good point. I mean, if you look at the covenants, a lot of people say they were conditional covenants, or you know, we allegorize them for the church, as you say, and so forth, but when we look at the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12, God told Abraham, from your seed the nations of the world would be blessed. Was that allegorically speaking and not of a literal person, but someone allegorically? No, it was speaking of the Messiah himself, and he literally came, and he fulfilled that. And because of that, here we are, Gentiles today, non-Jews, being saved and receiving salvation. So it seems the common pattern when you look at all these covenants that there was a definite literal understanding of them.
That's the only way the Bible can make any sense. Because if you could take one passage literally and then the next verse symbolically, then there's no standard or rule, and that's where I think people get into trouble. They make the Bible say things that they want to see within the Scripture. So the rule of thumb is definitely take the literal meaning first, and if the literal meaning makes no sense, then look for some sort of symbolic interpretation.
Well, you know, when you look at the covenant God made with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that the Messiah would rule on his literal throne physically. What happens if you allegorize that passage? You have a spiritual resurrection, and that leads into all kinds of problems, and that's what your Jehovah's Witnesses have done. And without a physical resurrection, what do you have? You don't have the Messiah. And so when you start messing with those covenants and start allegorizing them, you can run into a lot of problems.
Well, God definitely, according to Paul in Romans 9 through 11, has a plan, a future plan for the Jews. He has a plan right now for the church, and he has a plan for the Jews, which are completely separate. And Romans chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, I think spells this out for us. This right I desire, brethren, you should be ignorant of this mystery. And the mystery that he's talking about is we as the Gentiles are actually grafted in to the root. The root is Israel. It's very clear. Paul interprets it for us. And we've been grafted in. And so now he's warning us, hey, don't be too prideful. Realize that we're actually receiving the blessings that were given to the nation of Israel. And at some point, God's going to graft them back in. So he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this, lest you be wise in your own opinion, that hardening in part. So it's only partial hardening of the heart. Has happened to Israel, and here's the key word, the next one, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So right now, God's primarily working with the Gentiles, bringing salvation to them. Israel's heart is hardened at this point, meaning that they're spiritually blind to the things that God wants to do with them. Then verse 26 says, and so all Israel be saved. The deliverer will come out of Zion. He'll turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Jacob has to mean Israel there. See, if you take Jacob to be anybody that you want, then words have no meaning. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, so God says, right now the Gentiles are receiving the blessings, but there's going to come a point that nobody knows. I believe when the tribulation period starts, God is going to once again work with the nation of Israel and bring salvation to them. And actually, if you analyze what the tribulation period is all about, it's definitely described in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, a time of Jacob's trouble, again, Israel, but he shall be saved out of it. So during the tribulation period, that's when God will once again work with the nation of Israel and save many Jews. Thank you for the questions today, Rob. I hope that has clarified some of the issues that you may have on your mind on the